We are looking at the Beatitudes. Today we have come to verse 7, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 7. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. And in looking at these Beatitudes, we have noted that they beautifully lead from the one to the next one. They are not independent of each other. They are interlinked with each other. And another picture that we have not yet seen that is mentioned by some of the Puritans is that they are the stairs to in Solomon's temple to the Holy of Holies. And each beatitude symbolizes a step. And we are going up the stairs to the Holy of Holies. We are on today, we are on the fifth step, and that is, blessed are the merciful. But how is this connected to the previous Beatitudes? If they are all interlinked together, how is this Beatitude connected? And really, as we look back at the very first Beatitude, we realize that, let's just read the first one, blessed are the poor in spirit. We realize I'm poor in spirit. Such mercy was shown to me. Forgiveness flowed to me like a river. Oh, ought I not to be a merciful person, seeing that I have received so much mercy? So they are connected in a way. We show mercy because we have received mercy. And this is the greatness of the mercy that we have received is never ending. It is, and the motive of the mercy, well, God did give it to us because he loved us. Mercy was shown to us because of the great compassion and love of God. And when we reflect on what we have received from Christ and the reason that we received it, we are compelled to show similar love. It's not to earn anything. It's out of love that we show this because we have been pardoned. And we've tasted great favor from the Lord, which we didn't deserve. And one commentary says that God's mercy is not a reward that we earn by showing to others. No, rather, those who recognize the magnitude of the mercy that he has shown us, it compels us to treat others with that same mercy. But what does it mean to be merciful? If the merciful are blessed, and if the merciful please God, then we need to know what it really means to be merciful. And first of all, a sort of a definition will be mercy is more than human kindness. It's not human kindness. Rather, it's a result of the Holy Spirit's work in our hearts, giving us a heart of compassion towards those who are in distress. But really, more than that, when the Holy Spirit works in our hearts, it's more than pity that we have on people. It's more than compassion that we have on people. It's a deliberate effort to help the one that is in distress. And that means that a merciful person looks around and sees people in distress, their hearts are moved with compassion, and they want to help. They want to do something practical to relieve the misery in that situation. And they begin to do something to relieve what they see. The old writers, the Puritans and the like, they would say something like this: being merciful is a melting disposition whereby we lay to heart the miseries of others. We lay to heart the miseries of others, and we are ready on all occasions to be an instrument to do good. And that's what it is to be merciful. And this is right. And this is expected of God's children. For example, the scripture in the book of Luke, chapter 6 and verse 36. Therefore, be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. We ought to follow our Father. We ought to, Jesus said, follow me. And this is our pattern. This is what we are to be like. We are to be people who express mercy. God's word is very clear. For the scripture says, it says, we are to be imitators of God. Imitators of God as dear children. Imitators as children of God. And that's Ephesians 5:1. Be perfect in all your conduct. Be perfect in all you do, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Be holy in everything you do, just as your Father in heaven is holy. Be merciful, just as your Father in heaven is merciful. But mercy doesn't spring from a fallen heart. Mercy doesn't spring from a heart that's full of sin. It is God's heart that is in us. He melts our hard hearts. Fallen man doesn't show mercy at all. One of the old Puritans said, the oil of mercy that flows from a fallen man is not mercy at all. It's more like the oil of poison that flows from the fallen man. It's true that many men, though, that are not Christians, do show human kindness. We cannot deny that. We know people that are not Christians, but yet they do show some measure of human kindness. But this is not God's mercy. To show forth the true mercy of God, we must be born again. We must be new creations in Christ Jesus. Now, there are many ways that the Christian can show forth mercy. And mercy is a stream of life that flows from a melted heart. Our hearts were icy cold, but the fire of God melted our hearts. And from our heart now flows streams of mercy to the people around us. And there are many different streams that flow. People have put them into different groups. Some say there are five streams. Some say there are many. But there are many streams of mercy that can flow. We can look at just a few of them today. And the first stream of mercy, and I believe the most important stream of mercy that must flow from our hearts, is mercy to men's souls. Mercy to men's souls. And we are called to extend mercy to the souls of others. And this is the greatest of all mercies. And what do I mean? To share the gospel. To share the gospel is the greatest of all mercies. And this is shown. How do we show this mercy? We show this mercy by being moved with pity for the lost, by being moved with compassion for the lost, by doing everything we know what to do to bring them to conversion, to bring them to salvation. But also, mercy is not only turning a blind eye to souls who are willfully engaged in harmful sins. Correction sometimes may seem cruel, but it can be mercy. We must speak the truth in love, and sometimes the greatest love is an open rebuke, not flattery. Proverbs 27, you can read it, 5 and 6. The merciful one should be a true friend. And a true friend doesn't just flatter you and tell you what you want to hear, doesn't just humor your fancies. A merciful person sees a poor sinner with a stubborn and a wayward will and corrects, brings correction. They speak truth, but they speak truth in love. And the psalmist, David, says, he says, let the righteous strike me and it shall be a kindness. You know, if you rebuke a fool, he hates it. But if you rebuke a righteous man, he sees it as kindness. And there's an illustration that I read about. And if a house was on fire, there were hundreds of people gathered around the house, and everybody was looking at the fire. People are fascinated by fire. And you asked, have you warned the people in the house? Oh no, we haven't warned them. It would be unkind to wake them up. They are sleeping. How foolish. The greatest mercy you can show to them is to wake them and rescue their lives. And in the same way, we should see it like that with sinners. Even although they may not want to hear a correction or a rebuke, it is kindness to wake them up before they perish. And for example, in Mark's gospel, we read about that demon-possessed man who lived in the mountains and the tombs, and he cut himself with rocks and the blood flowed. Huh? Imagine if you saw a man walking around Nanyuki with a knife, cutting himself. You'd be moved with compassion. You would say, stop it. Let me help you. Don't do that. Let me take the knife away from you. And the man takes the knife and he wants to plunge it into his heart. And you say, no, stop it. Don't do it. Well, we would have compassion on such a case, would we not? How much more should we have compassion on lost souls? On souls that are going to be lost for eternity. We should show mercy to them, and we should compel them. Soul mercy pleads with sinners. It speaks the truth in love. It shows them their danger. Maybe I remember once I was in Democratic Republic of Congo, and the volcano was smoking, and it was a very vivid picture. That it was dusk, clouds in the sky. You could see the orange fire reflecting off the clouds. And I said, mothers, if your children were playing on the perimeter of the volcano, would you ignore it? No, you would cry to them, come down, it's dangerous. You can fall in there and perish. And there would be a certain urgency in your voice. Well, that's showing mercy to the children. And we must have that same mercy towards the lost. Those that are playing on the brink of the volcano, on the brink of the bottomless pit, slippery sides, ready to fall into a lost eternity. And one of the old writers says that mercy dips, as it were, all their words in honey. And they use mildness and they use meekness in every way to instruct the sinners to come in. And our words of love may be the very words that melt the hardest heart and bring them to salvation, bring them to repentance. The preaching of the gospel is showing mercy to souls. And before we move on to the next one, there is another way we can show mercy to souls, and that is by prayer. Prayer, the effectual, fervent prayer of the righteous man availeth much. And we pray, O Lord, be merciful to them. Redeem them. O Lord, heal their souls, for they have sinned against you. Be merciful to them. And we pray also for our own souls. Let, I pray, your merciful kindness be my comfort. Be for my comfort according to your word, to your servant. Psalm 119, verse 75. So we show mercy to souls in every possible way we can. We preach the gospel. We correct sinners. I want to say one more thing. If you've got a terrible toothache and the dentist takes a look and he says, I'm sorry, that cavity's too big, we can't fill it, but just go home and suffer. That's not mercy. What would be mercy is for him to say, I can extract the tooth. It's going to be painful, but I can do it. I'll give you an injection to try and numb the pain, but it will hurt a little bit, but it's the greatest mercy I can show to you. So sometimes we have to bring correction to people, and it may hurt a little bit, but it's still mercy. That is showing mercy to souls. So the next category is to be merciful to men's names and men's reputations. And we should be merciful and have tender treatment of names and reputations. Scripture tells us that in Proverbs 22 and verse 1, a good name is to be chosen rather than great riches. A good name is to be chosen rather than great riches. Loving favor rather than silver and gold. So as a believer, I must respect the names and the reputations of others. An unmerciful person doesn't show any respect, doesn't care to harm the good name of their brothers and of their sisters. They easily gossip. They easily slander them, and they show great malice toward them. And this is a great cruelty. This is cruelty, by the way, is the opposite of mercy. And I want to be a merciful person, not a cruel person. And great cruelty is to gossip and speak badly about others. And the old writers would point out that gossiping and talking badly about others is paramount to mental murder. Maybe it's not physical murder, but you are murdering that person's reputation. You are murdering their good name. And words of malice destroy people's reputations. It would be, some people say that if you wounded and took away their life, it would be better than to destroy their name. Because destroying their name, you are burying them alive. Don't bury them alive. Don't murder their reputations. But let us also realize to tear down another man's name is not only unmerciful, it is rebellion against God's law. Because the scripture says, let your words be seasoned with grace. We are ought to have words seasoned with grace for one another, not tearing down, but building up. And let us especially, as a believer, let us especially take heed at wounding the names of the godly. Don't speak about your brother and your sister in a way which you will one day regret. Think of Miriam. There's a stark example. Think of Miriam in the days of Moses. She spoke against Moses, and the question was posed to her, why, Miriam, are you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? And she got into a lot of trouble for speaking wrong words, Numbers 12 and verse 8. So to slander the saints of God is paramount to slandering God himself. You'd never do that. And I don't want to be one guilty of that. Or think of it this way. The Old Testament law was very clear. And under the Old Covenant, under the law of Moses, it was counted a great sin to defame and slander a virgin. How much more or how much worse is it to defame someone who is the bride of Christ? How terrible that would be to try and blot out their name on earth when their name is written forever in heaven. No, we need to treat the names and the reputations of men with respect and have mercy on the names and reputation of others. I don't want to go on long with that. We come to another stream of mercy that flows. And this is a bit of a hard one. It's a difficult one. Why? Because it is very hard to show mercy to those who offend us, those who are unreasonable to us, those, but we must be ready as God's people to show mercy to those who have harmed us. And we all know the Bible verse in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5 and verse 43 to 45. The scripture says that we are to love our enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. Pray for those who despitefully use you and persecute you, because God makes his sun to shine on the evil and the good. God sends rain on the just and the unjust. And since God is merciful to the unjust, we ought to also be merciful to them as well. We must be merciful and ready to forgive those who harm us and wrong us. Probably the two best examples that we can think of is in the scriptures, is Stephen, when the first martyr, Stephen, when he was stoned, stones were raining down upon him, and he knelt and he cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." And it's Acts 7, verse 60. So this kind of mercy reflects the heart of Christ, the nature of our Father. It brings glory to our Father to be this, to have this kind of mercy. Think of Christ himself when he prayed for those who crucified him, who put the nails through his hands and his feet, and he cried out, "Father, forgive them." And this kind of mercy is not natural to us. It is a grace at work in our hearts. And to show this mercy to those who injure us is to mirror the gospel in which we believe. It is to mirror our Father whom we serve. Oh, let us show mercy when we are spitefully used and wrongfully treated. Now, I will go to the most obvious one, is to show mercy to those who have needs and wants, and to hear the orphan's cry, to pity the widow's tear. Of course, good works can never save us, but they are letters of recommendation that grace has truly worked in our hearts, that we are truly saved because we are living and showing compassion to others. And consider the mercies that you have received. Every time we take a breath, we breathe mercy. Every piece of bread we eat is from the hand of mercy. Every water that we drink is from the hand of mercy. Oh, so much mercy has been shown to us. If you're not satisfied with the mercy that you are receiving, you need to ask yourself, what mercy have I showed to people? Would I be satisfied with that level of mercy to receive that level that I show to others? If I would not be satisfied, then I must adjust my level of mercy and be more merciful. I want to mirror the way the Father deals with me. I want to deal with people. And blessed are those who consider the poor. Blessed are they who consider the poor. But because we live in a fallen world, I want to just add this in with regard to mercy. It doesn't mean that in every situation that I see that I need to show mercy. What if someone is just lazy? What if someone is just refusing to work? Even if he's offered a job, he makes an excuse. He doesn't want to work. He's lazy. Do I have to show mercy to that one? Do I have to give him help and lift him up? Look at the Apostle Paul, at his pattern that he gives us. He provides a pattern. The inspired scripture actually provides a pattern. And the pattern is this: for even when we were with you, we commanded you this, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. 2 Thessalonians 3:10. In other words, us who show mercy, we must be careful not to help people to stay in their sin. We must be careful not to make it easy for them to ignore God's command. The person who is lazy and refuses to work, well, they don't really need sympathy. In a way, the most kind thing that we could do for them is to let them go hungry. And you say, well, that doesn't sound right. But there is a balance. There is a balance. The Bible does exhort us to help people in need. And we see the Apostle Paul put a tremendous amount of effort into raising support and help for the saints in Jerusalem and the saints all around. He showed sympathy, but he also had no time for someone who refused to work. And one of the old writers puts it very beautifully, and he says that when someone is truly born again, when there has been a work of grace in their heart, even if they are poor, those who are saved by grace, they become so unselfish that they hate the idea of becoming an unnecessary burden to fellow believers. They are considerate people, even although they don't have themselves. So we have to keep a healthy balance. Proverbs 3 and verse 3. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Do not let mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck and write them on the tablet of your heart. Mercy and truth. These two graces together. To show mercy is very delightful. It's desirable to God. It's what God requires. And it's one of the weightier matters of the law. It's an ornament much more beautiful than a pearl or a diamond that hangs around our neck. And it makes us like our Heavenly Father. What we have to do, friends, is to let these graces be in us. Let us put on mercy. Let us put on kindness. Let us put on meekness, long-suffering. Let us be imitators of our Father who is in heaven. Some of us have got wedding rings, a gold ring. Some of those rings have a precious stone. That precious stone adorns that gold ring and makes it even more beautiful. Well, in the same way, these two graces, these graces, or even many graces of justice and truth and mercy, adorn our lives and make us more beautiful, more like our Heavenly Father. Oh, and we bring much glory and we magnify our Father, Christ, our King. Now let's look at a Bible example of mercy being shown. And it's a very well-known example in Luke 10 and verse 30. And it's the parable of the Good Samaritan. And Jesus, after he taught them about loving your neighbor, and they asked the Lord, well, who is my neighbor? So Jesus answered and he says this parable. A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves. They stripped him of his clothing and they wounded him. And they departed, leaving him half dead. And Jesus says that a priest came down the road and saw him, that he was wounded. And he crossed over the road and passed by on the other side. And likewise, a Levite approached and looked at him and did the same. But then a Samaritan came. And as he traveled and came to where the man was, seeing him, he was moved with compassion. And he went to him, and he bound up his wounds. And he poured oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal. And he brought him to an inn, and he cared for him. And the next day, he took out 2 denarii, and he gave it to the innkeeper. And he said, take care of him. And whatever more you spend, I will repay you. So this well-known story, we all know this story from Sunday school days. It illustrates the essence of mercy. It truly illustrates the priest and the Levite saw the man's misery. Maybe they were even moved with compassion, but did they show mercy? The Samaritan, however, acted differently. And when Jesus asked, which of these three people proved to be a neighbor? The answer was very clear. The one who showed mercy. Oh, we must be ones who show mercy. Mercy is not sentiment. It's not just pity. It is not just having compassion. Mercy moves us to action. And it is seeing hunger and providing food. It is seeing sorrow and offering comfort. It is seeing loneliness and giving companionship. In short, mercy meets the need. It doesn't just stop at feeling the need. Oh, blessed are the merciful. So the importance of mercy, as we begin coming towards a close, the importance of mercy we see in Micah chapter 6 and verse 68. What does the Lord require of thee? What does the Lord require of thee? To do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God. These are the essential marks of covenant obedience. Oh, I want to be obedient to my Lord. This is essential, both in Old Testament and New Testament. Mercy is highly esteemed by God simply because it reflects his very own character. Now we close by briefly looking at the results of the merciful. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. They shall obtain mercy. And the first result of being merciful is that we are blessed. The scripture tells us the merciful man is a happy man. The merciful man is a joyful man. The merciful man doeth good to his own soul. When you show mercy, you're doing good to your own soul. Proverbs 11, verse 17. When one waters, he himself will be watered. When we show mercy, when we water others with mercy, we ourselves shall be watered in turn. And the scripture is full of promises regarding mercy. Blessed are those who consider the poor. Blessed are those who are merciful to the poor. The Lord will deliver them in trouble. And then mercy has eternal blessings. You say, how can that be? Well, remember this. The Lord himself said, when I was hungry, you gave me bread. When I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Inasmuch as you did it to the least of these, my brethren, you did it unto me. And these are the ones that are on the right hand of the Lord, that enter in to the mercy of the Lord forever and ever. Mercy has eternal rewards, eternal blessing. But I can't close without mentioning one area of mercy that I really call the mercy of all mercies. And that is Christ, our merciful Savior, who forgives our debt that we could never pay. It's clearly seen, this great debt, in Matthew's Gospel, Matthew chapter 18 and verse 24. Let me just read it or paraphrase it for you. And when he began to settle accounts, one was brought who owed him 10,000 talents. How much is that? Well, I tried to do some arithmetic, and a worker, a servant of a king, would probably earn about one denarius a day. And when you do the mathematics, the debt that servant was pardoned from was a debt that was absolutely impossible to pay. Why do I say that? Because it was equivalent to 160,000 years of wages. How could he stay alive 160,000 years to earn that much money to pay back that huge debt? It was an unpayable debt. And he begged his master, and he said, "Master, be patient with me. Forgive me. I will pay you." The master knew he could never pay, yet chose to forgive him, forgave him that great debt. Oh, and we have a great debt that we can never pay. And that debt is the debt of sin. And our master, when we beg him, he will forgive us. But I want to just comment on one other point. That man that was forgiven of so much, he went out and he found somebody that owed him 100 denarii. That's 100 days of wages owed to him. And he grabbed him by the throat, and he threw him into prison, and he said, "Pay me what you owe me." And the other servants were so discouraged. They reported to the master what he had done. And the master said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you a great debt. Why didn't you forgive the one who begged you and asked you to forgive him? Should you not have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity upon you?" It's a visual picture of the abundant grace of God, pardon for our great debt of sin, a debt that we could never pay, our sins, so many. If you have not had that debt removed, come to the Savior today. Come to him, bow before him, and ask him for pardon. He will forgive you, and he will cleanse you. And that great debt that you can never pay will be removed. Then there are those that are saved amongst us. Let us be ones of mercy and not like that wicked servant. We have been forgiven of much. Let us be merciful. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Amen. Let's pray together. Oh Father, we thank you, our God of mercy. Lord, your sure mercies are new every day. Your mercy never runs dry. It is higher than the heavens and deeper than the sea, O Lord. Help us, O Lord, to be ones who practice mercy, ones who show mercy, ones who are known to be merciful people. Help us, Lord, to be more like you, our Heavenly Father. As we go now, Lord, may mercy and peace be upon us throughout the week, O Lord. O Lord, may you adorn us with these graces that all may see and give glory to your name. We ask this in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.